Luke 18. I'm actually not going to go to James. I'm going to go to Luke 18. So I want you to go there with me. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter number 18. You say, why are we going to Luke? I thought we were studying the book of James. Well, we are. And James has been closely linked, the book of James, to the teachings of Jesus. I didn't realize this, but before I, began preparing these messages on James, but the book of James alludes to or references Jesus' teachings more than any other apostolic book. I didn't realize that. Many believe, of course, most people believe that the book of James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, James, who would have, grew up with Jesus and would have, talked a lot with Jesus. And it's interesting because instead of quoting specifically like word for word from the Gospels, most of the time James simply reflects the words that he heard from the lips of Jesus himself. And you can just tell, though, it's obviously he's referencing something from Jesus' ministry. Jesus would tell stories often. He called them parables. They were stories. And he would tell these stories to teach an important lesson. And so as a supplement to the book of James, because James is so closely linked to the Gospels and Jesus' teaching, just a couple of times within the book of James, I'm going to do a supplemental message or two that focuses on a story from the life of Jesus, particularly things that James is dealing with in the book of James. So, Clayton, we actually will put this message in the James series because it's going to be a supplemental message to the book of James. This particular text that we're going to read today is a story that Jesus tells about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Before we read it, though, I want to tell you, because some of you are like, what is a Pharisee? Pharisee, I don't even understand that word. Okay, Pharisee, they were a big-time religious group in Jesus' day, and they were known for their religious zeal. They were very zealous. They believed in keeping the Old Testament law as the scribes interpreted it. And problem is, though, is that we see the Pharisees, this religious group, constantly antagonizing Jesus, constantly trying to catch him in a slip-up, constantly trying to discredit Jesus and make him look foolish. Basically, they were a pain in the back end. Anybody know anyone like that? Please don't point, all right? Please don't point if they're in the room, all right? They were just a pain in the back end. They really were. They just were obnoxious. And you know what the problem was with the Pharisees? Tell you what, let me give you an illustration of what their problem was. Years ago, Denise and I were invited over to a lady's house to eat. She's not alive anymore, so you don't have to worry about me talking about her, okay? She's with Jesus in heaven. She's a sweet lady. She loved the Lord. She was from another country, and she made some wacky foods, but they usually tasted pretty good. So we went over there several times to eat. One of the times when we went, she brought it out, and it was this delicious-looking marinated beef. And it was like rolled in a tube, and it looked so good. And so I got a bunch of that beef, man, Rich. Didn't that sound good to you, Rich? Man, marinated beef all rolled in a tube. And so it's kind of long, And so she brought this stuff. I put it on my plate, and I got it, and I bit into it, and I went, she went, how do you like it? I said, well, it's different. What is that? She says, that's beef. Well, I know that. And it's wrapped around a cooked pickle. A warm, soft, cooked pickle. I don't even like pickles when they're normal. Like Chick-fil-A, I had them take the pickles off my chicken sandwich, all right? And so she's got this pickle in there that's cooked. And I'm chewing it, and I'm like, that's a pickle, all right. It was all I could do to not go, I just spit it right back out. It was so gross. It was all I could do not to spit it back out, but I got it down. And she had to go to the kitchen right then. And when she went to the kitchen, I'd lie not, I took my plate and I just went like this into Denise's plate. She got so mad at me about that. To this day, she brings that up to me, that I took my cooked pickles and put them over into her plate. And it looked so good on the outside, but I got to tell you, it was nasty on the inside. And that was the problem with the Pharisees, is that they looked great on the outside. They looked great on the surface, but man, their hearts were like a slimy, cooked, warm pickle on the inside. They were nasty on the inside, man. They were not nice people. And yet they were religious and were in the synagogue every week when they were supposed to be, and they were just not nice people. Do you think that ever happens in churches where people just go to church but they're not nice people?
You're in my chair.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know this was your chair. Of course it's my chair. It's been my chair for 25 years. Everybody here knows it's my chair. You're going to have to move. Nice people at church, you know, just nice people. Matthew 15:8, look what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Look at it. It's in your handout. He says, these people draw near to me with their what? Mouth. And they honor me with their what? Lips. But their what? Heart is far from me. They were nasty on the inside. They were what you call hypocrites. Better known as hypocritters. No, hypocrites. The book of James, it's interesting, and this is why this story is so relevant to James, is because James, if you know that book, you know that it's all about hypocrisy from beginning to end. I mean, he comes out of the gate in chapter 1, you know, talking about people who are double-minded. He goes on, he talks about people who are tempted by sin, by their own lust, but they blame God for it. Then he talks about people who treat other people with partiality because they got money. And then he talks about, chapter 3 is coming, where he talks about people who talk about how much they love God out of one side of their mouth, and then they talk evil and they criticize and they gossip about other people behind their back out of the other side of their mouth. And so the whole book is about hypocrisy. The Pharisees were hypocrites. They were very hard on other people, very judgmental of other people. The story that I'm about to read from the lips of Jesus is a great example of the inner attitude of the Pharisee. Look at it with me. Luke 18, verse 9. He told this parable. Now, right there, let me stop. Parable means a story. And this is not a true story. This is a parable. It's a story. It's a fictional story that Jesus is telling. To me, that makes it more powerful. And the reason why is because Jesus is able, when you do a biography, you want to be really accurate to the story, right? But this is a story that Jesus is telling, that he's making up to make a point. Therefore, he's able to tell the story just the way he wants to tell it because it's his story. And so to me, that makes it a lot more powerful, because Jesus is telling this just the way he wants it told. So look at this. In other words, he's not confined by an actual event. This is a story that he's telling. So he says, this is a parable. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves as though they were righteous and despised others. And then here comes the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Please understand, tax collectors were the worst of society. They were viewed as pigs, swine. And they were corrupt for the most part. They were. They kind of deserved the reputation. They were very corrupt people. Okay? So he goes, all right, now look at this. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed these things about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. And I tithe, that means he gives, of all that I earn. But the tax collector, standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but struck his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus concludes by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, we read that, and I don't know about you, but I would almost venture to say that our first, like, our first gut reaction, is to recoil in our spirit and immediately be disgusted by the Pharisee. Ew, yuck. That Pharisee thinks he's so great, so prideful. Pride oozing from his lips. Ew, and we recoil. And you know why we do that? Because we all have some Pharisee in us. We want to judge the Pharisee for judging. Like we would never do that. Right? We read that like we would never do that. We'd never have that attitude. Truth is, and I don't know how you feel about it, but I think we're all capable of acting just like this Pharisee. Don't you? I do. I know I have. We are capable of talking bad about others while kind of giving this impression that we have it all together. So let's not be unreasonable in our analysis of this Pharisee, but let's try and just honestly look at it, look at the story, and try and see ourselves in this story. Many times, I think if we're honest, there are a few activities in life that rival the thrill of passing judgment on another human being. In fact, when we see flaws or hear about flaws in other people, our flesh kind of rejoices in that because in some weird way, it makes us feel a little better about ourselves. Is it getting a little uncomfortable in here right now? A little squirmy? You see, judgment and condemnation can become a way of life. And we can pick people apart all the time. We just pick people apart. We do it at work. We do it at church. We do it at home. It's a good way to get the frying pan on your head, guys, all right? Start picking her apart, all right? But we do this. It's easy to fall into this trap. She's an airhead. He's such a geek. He's just a geek. She is inept. He's obnoxious. He can't drive. Well, I've heard that one. She thinks she's so hot. Her social media is disgusting. Her hairstyle is so goofy. It's so 70s. He's such a nerd. She looks so stupid. Boy, I'll tell you what, he is a terrible boss. I better never hear this one. Boy, that message from Pastor Dan was so boring today. It's sad, really. I mean, on and on and on I could go. Catch yourself every time you say something negative this next week. You might be surprised. And if you're not careful, before long, everything that's wrong in the world is somebody else's fault. And we like it that way. We can take great pleasure in scrutinizing the minutest details of somebody else's compromise, somehow overlooking large chunks of our own imperfection, our own compromise, our own self-contradiction, and our own hypocrisy. Oh, I mean, listen, the Pharisee may generically say, well, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but. Whenever someone says that, well, now listen, now hold on, let me just say this. I know I'm not perfect, but you know they're about to nail somebody to the wall. The hammer is about to fall. You think about that. Here's this real general, generic, humble statement. I know I'm not perfect, but. Can I submit to you there is nothing humble about that statement? That is a very prideful statement. I know I'm not perfect, but. In other words, like, we need to make sure that we clarify to people that we're not perfect. Because people might think we are. I got to clarify that I'm not perfect because you might think I am. Can I let you in on a little secret? Nobody thinks you're perfect. Can I let you in on that? Okay, you don't have to clarify. You don't have to let us know you're not perfect. Everybody knows you're not perfect, okay? I know I'm not perfect, but. And then what happens, though, is the Pharisee, though, will say a generic statement like that, but they seldom call themselves out for specific wrong behaviors in front of other people. Now, we will others. The Pharisee will definitely call out other people for specifics, but just not themselves. Oh, listen, they'll be very specific talking about the faults of others. For me, as I just gloss it over, you know, I'm not perfect. But then somebody else, oh, I'm very specific, right? It's like, hey, let me tell you what so-and-so did. I mean, did you hear about what so-and-so did? Did you hear about it? Did you hear about it? Come on, tell me, did you hear about it? Did you hear about what they did? Did you hear about what they did? No. Did you see it? Well, no, I didn't see it, but it came from a reliable source. You know what I've learned after 34 years of ministry? I'm serious now. I'm joking around a lot, but I'm being serious right now. What I've learned in 34 years of ministry is this, and I wish I'd learned this a long, long time ago. I don't believe anything I hear, and I only believe half of what I see. I don't believe anything I hear. I'm not going to believe it because someone tells me. I'm not going to believe it. And I'm only going to believe half of what I see. You say, what do you mean half of what you see? Because you know what? I may see something, but you know what? I don't have all the facts, do I? I mean, I may see it with my own eyes. I don't know their heart. I don't know the facts. I don't know the backstory. I don't know the context. You know, I don't know the whole story. I'm not going to believe anything I hear, and I'm only going to believe about half of what I see. And you know what? I want to get to the point in my life where I absolutely, absolutely believe the best about people until they absolutely give me no choice to believe otherwise. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to believe the best about them until they literally stand right in front of me and tell me, yep, I did that. And here's why I did it. And I get the whole story. I'm not going to believe anything. That's just what I've learned through the years. Let me tell you something. I've rushed to judgment many times based on what somebody tells me. And you know what? Just like the Pharisees, I end up with egg on my face. I look pretty stupid. Proverbs says that when you answer a matter before you hear the whole thing, it's a folly to you. So, but judging others does come easy. It's that Pharisee in us. We want to believe bad about people, unfortunately, many times, unless we're filled with the Spirit. In James 3, because we just finished chapter 2, so I'm setting up James 3. Because James 3 is going to deal specifically with this issue of saying we love God and then talking about people and judging them. God is calling us to a higher way of living, and that is to live like Jesus. So how can we overcome this? Well, true spirituality is not being better than others, because that's subjective anyway, right? How do I know if I'm better than somebody else? I don't see their whole life. I'm not with them 24/7. I don't see their heart. Only God sees their heart. How in the world would I ever know if I'm better than somebody else? Number two, true spirituality doesn't come by keeping certain rules of behavior. And true spirituality is not judging other people. So what do we learn from this story about that Jesus tells here? What do we learn from Jesus about true spirituality? I think this is very applicable because what did we study in James 1? He said pure religion, in other words, pure worship, right? Pure worship, pure spirituality is this, and we did a whole study on that, right? So James, it's like he's borrowing from this. So what is true spirituality? Well, let me give you the first thing. If you're taking notes, number one, true spirituality, it comes from Christ within you. That's what we learn from this story. The Pharisees were masters at setting up a self-prescribed list of do's and don'ts. They were masters at that. They had their list, and we see this in the story. The Pharisee had his list, right? What did he say there? Did you see that? Verse 11. His list was, I don't extort, which they did, if you know Pharisees. I don't extort, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I don't commit sexual sin, and I'm not like tax collectors. Oh, and let's see, what's the positive list? Let's see, I fast twice a week, and I give. I tithe of all that I earn. So he had his list. And so often, Christians reduce spirituality to a list of rules. Rules that most people can't keep, and to be honest, most people don't even care about them. they don't even care about it. And so what that does, though, is that greatly reduces the group of acceptable people, kind of makes it an exclusive group, a club. And in our text, the Pharisee had his list. He had it all figured out. I'm spiritual, you're not. Here's the list of rules to prove it. Here's the problem with that. Spirituality does not come by keeping a list of rules. It's been tried. And it's been proven that it doesn't work. You say, who tried it? God. God tried it. And God tried it to show us that it won't work and to lead us to Jesus, who, by the way, is the cure, and he is the only solution for our sin problems, is Jesus Christ. Not a list. God gave the Ten Commandments. Now, he gave a lot more than that, but the law could be summarized by the Ten Commandments. Simple list. Simple. Read it sometime. In the book of Exodus. Simple list. But the problem is that nobody in human history could even keep a simple list of 10 morals except Jesus. As I said, according to the New Testament, the list was given to show us how sinful and guilty we are and that we need a Savior. We need help outside of ourselves. The law was given to show that our problem goes much deeper than our actions. The problem is our sinful heart that's naturally bent towards sin. And true spirituality does not come from outward conformity. Let me say that again. True spirituality does not come from outward conformity. It can't. That's why God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Look at the screen up here. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth into our hearts the Spirit of His Son, crying, Abba, Father." Let me tell you something right now. If we're going to live victorious, if we're going to overcome sin, that's the only way we're going to do it right there. It's not going to be keeping a list. It's going to have to be the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. It's going to have to be Jesus in me that does it, because I can't do it. It's got to be Jesus in me. Can I hear an amen out there somewhere, huh? I mean, are y'all with me? Say amen, huh? Don't get pharisaical on me out there. What's he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about this problem with sin and all this. We know exactly what I'm talking about, amen? You know, in your handout, it says to be spiritual means, boy, I'd love to know the way some church people would fill that blank in, but to be spiritual means that you are yielded to and walking in the Spirit of Christ. Period. The Spirit of Christ, Jesus in you, is guiding your thoughts. He's guiding your attitudes. He's guiding how you treat others. You say, Pastor Dad, what does that look like? Well, thankfully, God tells us what it looks like. Look up at the screen. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, this is what the fruit is when you walk in the Spirit. Love. Joy.
Joy.
Peace, patience, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You don't need a law when you're doing that. I don't need a list when I'm doing that. Remember when we went through the fruit of the Spirit last year? Some of you remember that, good. And we said that, well, some of you are still out because of COVID. I get it, all right? But we went through the whole fruit of the Spirit last year, and we said that God could have put outward actions on that list. I mean, he's God. He could say whatever he wanted. He could say the fruit of the Spirit is going to church and what he did, fasting and praying an hour a day and not going here and not going there and doing this and doing that and not doing this and not doing that. And he could have this list of stuff, right? The fruit of the Spirit is, and give us a list. He didn't. He said, true spirituality is love, joy, peace. You say, but Pastor Dan, that's vague. That is just vague. That is not specific. Exactly. Exactly. And that is why grace, that's why grace is messy. Grace is messy. You want to live by grace? You want to have a church full of grace? You want to have a home full of grace? It's messy. Yeah. In our minds sometimes, we think, man, just give me a list. Just give me a list of stuff to do. Just give me a list of stuff. And he gives us this. Grace is messy. It is. But aren't you thankful for grace? Amen. When Pharisees make their list, it usually doesn't include stuff like, okay, here's the Pharisee, right? He had his list. Usually it's not stuff like, love everybody. That's usually not on the list. When the Pharisee makes their list, usually on the list is not say only kind things about people. Be gentle with others. Never talk about people behind their back. Be patient. Be long-suffering with others. Usually this doesn't make the list. Always be forgiving and at peace with others. Strive to be at peace in your relationships. Usually that kind of stuff's not on the list. Usually a Pharisee's list is a bunch of stuff they don't struggle with personally. By the way, can I tell you something? Jesus himself did not live up to the Pharisees' list. In their eyes, Jesus failed miserably. You say, really? They even attacked Jesus? They said, the Pharisees, I could just hear them. They said, he violated the law by healing on the Sabbath. Clayton did his Bible voice a few weeks ago. I thought I'd do mine today. He's a lawbreaker. He violated the law. How did he do it? He helped the guy who needed help on the Sabbath day. And they're like, don't you know? This isn't the day you help people. This is the Sabbath day. You don't help people today. They said he was a blasphemer. Why was he a blasphemer? Oh, because he told somebody he forgave them of their sins. Wait. Don't you know that you can't forgive people of their sins? That's blasphemy. Where's the stones? Stone him. Kill him. He's a blasphemer. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Pharisees said he was a lawbreaker. They said he was a blasphemer. They also said he was a friend of sinners. Now, they didn't mean that as a compliment. That was not complimentary. When they said he was a friend of sinners, they meant that very derogatory. What they meant is that Jesus mixed with people that were the wrong kind of people in the wrong places, in their opinion. They said that he mixed with people who were unclean. And then they said he's mixing with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors. Jesus mixed with people who need God. Can you imagine him doing that? It's like, come on, man. Of course he mixed with people who need God. He said, I didn't come for people who are well. He said, I came for people who need a physician. They said he was full of the devil, and that's why he was able to do miracles. You know what else they called him? This is interesting. They called Jesus a glutton and a drunkard. Do you know what a glutton is? A glutton means they thought he ate too much chow. He hit the buffet lines too much. He's a glutton. And then they said he was a drunkard. They said he, King James, the 1769 King James says wine bibber. Look that up. Wine bibber means drunkard. He's a wine bibber. Wine bibber was someone who was a habitual drinker of alcohol. And they accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. They said they thought that Jesus let people off the hook too easy that were caught in sin. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Have you ever thought about that story? You ever asked the question, where's the guy that was in adultery? It's only the one. It takes two to tango, amen? Where's the guy? The whole thing's a sham, right? But they bring this woman out, and they got the stones in their hand. They're ready to stone her. Jesus kind of writes in the dirt. Wouldn't you love to know what he wrote in the dirt? Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote in the sand. But he writes something in the sand, and then he looks up and he says, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And they all walked out. Well, yeah, but make sure you mention the part where he says, go and sin no more. Don't forget that. Okay. Yeah, but you know what? That ain't the point of the story. Of course, Jesus is going to encourage her. But there are no promises on her part of future conduct. There is no repentance seen on her part in the story. He just lets her go. Well, he's soft on sin, they said. What does that even mean? He's soft on sin. What does that mean? You don't go around judging people enough? Is that what that means? I always thought that judgment of sin was in God's job description. How about you, huh? I always thought that was kind of like God's job, is to judge people for their sin. Yeah, you know, isn't that what Romans 14 is about? Why do you judge your brother? Paul said, why do you set at naught your brother? He's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to stand before Jesus, so why are you judging? What, it's not your business to judge him. Now, it is your business to help him if you think he's struggling. It's not your business to judge him. That's God's job description. I'd love to have about 500 amens right now because that lets me know you're getting it. Thank you. That's God's job description, guys. We're to help people. We're to lift people up. But hey, from the Pharisees' perspective, Jesus was a failure. Lawbreaker, blasphemer, full of the devil, hangs with the wrong people, friend of sinners, glutton, drunkard, lets people off the hook that are caught in sin. So what's my point, guys? My point is that nobody can live up to any kind of Pharisaical list. By the way, even the Pharisees don't live up to their own list most of the time. They just twist the rules. Don't you hate people who play Monopoly and change the rules as they go? You know? Oh, I landed on go, I get $400. Whoa, 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 I thought it was $200. Well, when you land right on it, it's $400. They just change the rules as they go. And Pharisees do that. They change the rules as they go. They twist them so that they still come out looking good. Or a Pharisee just hides their flaws. They just hide them. Can I submit to you, and I want to talk to you from my heart for a minute, that is a major problem in America with religion and the church. I'm calling it out, guys. I'm calling it out. It is a major, major problem in the church. People are trying in church and in religion many times to live up to the outward expectations of their church friends, of their small group leader, of the church leadership. And because they're trying to live up to everyone else's, you know, list, nobody wants to be real about battles and struggles in life and struggles with sin. And every one of us in this room has them. But we want to keep up appearances. Right? We've seen people who are honest about their sin many times in church. And boy, they get nailed to the wall. And we're like, oh boy, I don't want to do that. I'll make sure I keep up a good front at church. I dream of a church where it's not this way. And people can actually be real about their struggles. And other people, when they're honest, other people come alongside them and they want to help. They want to help them. Not judge them. Help them. And even when people don't seek help, but you find out about something that someone else is doing, you come alongside them. And you say, hey, man, this is what I heard. I don't really believe it, and I won't believe it until you tell me with your own lips that it's true. Well, yeah, it's true. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to apply a little Galatians 6:1 on you. You say, what's Galatians 6:1? If you see someone overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, fruit of the Spirit, restore. That means like setting a broken bone back in place. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This year, one of our goals is to start an addictions ministry. And we want to partner with Brother Scott Kirshner's church. He's got a guy that's very experienced in this. And we're going to partner with them and start an addictions ministry this year. And I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol, for heaven's sake. There's so many things that we get. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of people addicted to social media, and they can't go a day without it. And it's greatly interfering with their relational ability. And they need help. I'm not judging them. They need help. People are addicted to all kinds of things. Food, sex, social media. This addictions ministry is for anyone who's struggling with anything that you feel like you can't control. And I'm hoping that might open a door to at least have a safe place where people feel like, man, I can come and I can really share my struggles honestly. I can let down the facade and be real. And I will just say this. I think it's really, really incumbent on our small group leaders to create environments like this too. I really do. I think our small group leaders need to be probably a little less concerned about trying to get through every little detail and wowing everyone with our Bible knowledge. And I'm not saying we do that. I'm just saying that that's the temptation. That we want to make sure we get through all the stuff we plan to say when there could be someone in the group that's really hurting and just needs everyone in the group to gather around them, lay hands on them, and pray for them. And they just need a small group to be able to say, man, my marriage is falling apart. Our marriage is falling apart. And it's always been strong, but we're struggling right now. Or, hey, we lost our son 5 years ago. This is the anniversary, and we are depressed. We are so depressed. I'm struggling with inferiority. I know it's not right, but I feel so inferior. Or to be able to share in the small group, man, you know what? I've never struggled with this before, but now all of a sudden I'm really struggling with this addiction. I can't shake it. Well, I need you guys to pray for me. man, how I'd love to have environments, safe environments like this, where people can know that they're going to be helped, not judged. By the way, in James chapter 5, we're going to get to this. James says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. That's in the Bible for a reason. You know why it's there? Because there is something healing about taking something that's in the dark, bringing it out in the light. God is a God of light, amen? Take it out of the dark, bring it into the light with another human being that can help you and pray with you and hold you accountable. There's something freeing about that. James says there's something healing when we're able to share our faults, our failures with each other honestly. True spirituality comes from Christ within. It's not a list. In your handout, it says your heart and relationship with Jesus is what it's all about. So I'm out of time. I can't get into part two yet because you guys didn't listen fast enough this morning. So, I want us to discover the second part of what Jesus taught about true spirituality from this story next week. And then we're going to get back into James 3. But this is a great segue from chapter 2 about faith and good works. This is a great, and then we're going to go to chapter 3 where he's going to talk about blessing God and just the hypocrisy of talking bad about people. And he's going to address that in chapter 3. This story of Jesus is a great segue from 2 to 3. So next week we'll finish it up. Amen, church? So let's pray right now.